John chapter 20. Liz will be reading for us, starting in verse 19, ending in verse 23. It will be on the screen if you don't have it in front of you. All right, that's, how are you?
Yeah.
Good.
All right, go ahead, whenever you're ready.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
Amen. Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
Can we pray together? Our Lord, come. Would you settle our hearts, focus our minds? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey your word this morning? Do whatever you want to do, Holy Spirit. Would you magnify the Son and glorify the Father? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, small groups have a special way of meeting people in their chaos. Meeting people in their chaos, offering consolation, and leading them in commission. I've seen it time and time again in Alpha. Raise your hand if you've done Alpha this semester.
Woo!
Now, if you're not raising your hand, take notes, everyone. Who's not raising their hand? They got to do Alpha now. We saw you. I've seen it in Alpha. I've seen it in college on college campuses. I've heard it in the testimonies of those most faithful to Jesus. But most of all, I saw it happen a few years ago when Lacey and I started attending Christ Community. September of 2022, we had been living in the Illinois Valley for about a year, year and a half, and it had been an incredibly difficult season, maybe one of the hardest of my life. We had very few friends. Our careers were kind of in disarray, as opposed to right now where we totally have it figured out. We were finishing our degrees online. We were what you call a college homeschooler. We were learning to live with her grandma. That was a transition. And did I mention we were first-time parents to like the largest three-month-old we've ever seen. So it was chaos. And we came to Christ Community and we really loved it. But when we got invited to join Joy and Brandon Ortiz's small group, that's when we were really hooked. At that time, Joy and Brandon were hosting a young adult potluck-style dinner group on Monday nights, and it was here, there, that we began to experience the consolation of being with friends whose lives were equally as chaotic as ours. And as we talked and laughed and ate and prayed together and confessed our sins and talked about our life process together, to me, it felt like for the first time, or maybe just the first time in a long time, that Jesus was standing in our midst. Very real way. It was in that context that I rediscovered my love for life together in the way of Jesus. My chaos was met with consolation, and I was invited into commission. So as a church, we are at a little bit of a seasonal transition point. Our small group semester ends this week, and let's see if I can do it as well as Katie. Wah, wah. And our sermon series, God's People Are God's Provision, ends today. Wah, wah. I know, you guys never have to hear that phrase ever again. Wrong. I'm going to keep saying it. Next week we begin our Advent series, which we're titling Behold. And so it seems appropriate to make this morning's teaching a bit of a capstone. Reflect on what God has done in our midst this semester. and what he's taught us through this series. And for me, some of my highlights, I'm a little biased, but some of my highlights were a call to have invitation imagination, wondering what could God do with a simple invitation to come and see. Come and see. The idea that the servants know the secret, that there's intimacy with Jesus that is only found when we serve together, when we carry water, trusting that he's going to make it wine somewhere along the way, even if we're not sure how that works. And the challenge to break the box, responding to the costly love of Jesus with our own costly love and our own costly gifts. And so my prayer this morning is that this reflection would help us to reflect, but launch us into this new season with vision, with conviction, with renewed love for God and others. And so our main idea this morning, here it is if you're taking notes. Jesus confronts our chaos with consolation and commissions us as extensions of his love. So we're going to move through the text in three kind of main movements. We're going to go chaos to consolation, consolation to commission, and then the call to repentance. First, consolation, chaos to consolation. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, when I'm teaching up here, I normally start by making observations about the passage. Simply, what does it say? But honestly, this morning, I kind of need to make observations about myself. Is that okay? Can I confess some things? It has been a heck of a week. I hope I'm allowed to say heck. We've been transitioning to our new home, which is exciting, but we're kind of still in limbo. We're sleeping there, living there. A lot of our belongings are still at our previous residence. Right now packed in a trailer. Nobody steal it. We have two bath towels. Actually, no, we moved some more bath towels yesterday. But we had two bath towels for like a whole week. And the other morning, Shiloh pointed at mine and said, "I wipe my butt with that." Don't worry. Then he said, "But I think it's dry now." So it's so if I smell, I miss like at least 50% his fault. Meanwhile, I honestly have been this last week just feeling like I've been surrounded on all sides in relationships, all sorts of mental health crises with work conflicts, spiritual attacks. I've been waking up weary, going to bed angry, and a lot of the time in between, I'm just trying to hold it together. You ever feel that way? You wake up tired, you go to bed mad, and in between, it's just like holding weary and angry together. And honestly, and if you saw me weeping last night, the people who need me the most, my family, have kind of gotten the worst version of me. And so as much as I have been trying to do the right things to handle adversity, my ability to make it better is so limited. And so as I read this text, I can feel, maybe much to a lesser extent than the disciples, their emotional state. It's a mixed bag of disappointment, of fear, confusion, despair, and just a sliver of hope. If we were flies on the wall of this room, we would feel the chaos of their emotions. It would be one of those rooms where you would cut the tension with a knife. The man they gave their lives to had been arrested and executed. The world-changing movement that they thought they had joined had been nailed to the cross. Disappointment. But just that morning, their friend Mary had brought them news of an empty tomb. And then their friends Peter and John went and confirmed the empty tomb. But what do we make of this? Could it really be? Is there hope? Yet all the while, their enemies are still on the prowl. The religious and political leaders who squashed their movement might still be looking for them. And if news of the empty tomb spread, the assumption would be that they, the followers of the man, stole the body. Who knows what would happen to them if they were found, even if they didn't possess the body? That's terror. So here they sit, dazed and confused. They had woken up weary and they're going to bed angry. And right now they're sitting in the middle. Their hearts and minds are unsettled, chaotic, mixed bag of emotions, thoughts, fears, and honestly, something that's probably inherent within it that I've missed so far is guilt. Right? He needed us in his darkest hour. Where were we? I was supposed to be at his side in his worst moment. Where was I? I call myself a disciple. I'm supposed to be devoted, faithful, learning. By the side of my teacher, and where was I? And all of a sudden, Jesus walks through a locked door. The NASB says he came and stood in their midst. And reflecting on my week in this text, my constant prayer has been, Jesus, would you just stand in our midst? If you use the Lectio 365 app, you know that they often end their devotionals with, "The Lord who loves you says." The Lord who loves you says. And the way that Jesus greets the disciples as he bursts through this locked door is a "the Lord who loves you says" kind of a statement. I don't want to glance over the way that he greets them. Don't miss this. This is not pleasantry. This is a pronouncement. "The Lord who loves you says, peace. J.C. Ryle writes that he speaks with an understanding of their chaotic state of being. He speaks peace and not blame, peace and not fault-finding, peace and not rebuke was the first words which this little company heard from their master's lips after he left the tomb. Peace and not blame, peace and not fault-finding, peace and not rebuke. He steps into their chaos, their desolation, and he speaks peace. How many times in the last week have you or have I met someone else in their chaos with blame and not peace? With rebuke and not peace? With fault finding and not peace? I find my son in chaos constantly, wiping his butt on my towel, etc. Far too often, my first instinct is to offer something other than peace. Rebuke, challenge, fault-finding, blame, shame. If we can be real here. So I want you to notice the stark contrast and the approach that Jesus takes when he meets his friends who abandoned him. Darkest time versus how we treat the ones that we love when they need us the most. The Lord who loves us says, peace be with you. Jesus sees our chaotic mixed bags of life as a priority. He is quick to stand in the middle of our chaos and he leaves with peace, which begs the question then, how do I respond to that? Peace be with you. How do I engage with him? Especially if he's not physically in the room, but the Spirit of God is in the room. How do I receive that peace? So a framework that we talk about a little bit around here is this idea of consolation and desolation. Okay, some of us are probably familiar. Consolation and desolation is a concept that comes from Saint Ignatius' rule for spiritual discernment. But most of us who know it here know it from Saint Pastor John's constant talking about it. Put that on your business cards. Yeah, no more wah-wah. Consolation and desolation is a process of discerning the movement of my inner being. Mark Thibodeau, a Jesuit priest, writes, All of us are guilty of DUI, so to speak. We are driving under the influence of movements within us which we are hardly aware of. How am I being moved by the events of my life? Am I being moved towards desolation or consolation? Death or life? Fear or faith? Isolation or vulnerability? Desolation refers to being moved by the devil and our selfish impulses towards fear, anger, and hatred. Bill Creed writes, desolation turns us in on ourselves, drives us down the spiral ever deeper into our own negative feelings. It cuts us off from community and the things that bring peace. Desolation locks us in a room out of fear of our enemies and takes us down the rabbit hole of our disappointment. It shuts us off to the hope of a friend's good news. Consolation, inversely, is when we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, peace be with you, and we turn our eyes upward, away from ourselves, and remember the love of Jesus that's found in his scars. We can rediscover joy when we reach up in obedience and touch his scars, receive his grace, whether that's in our prayer, whether that's in scripture, whether that's in community. Consolation and desolation is the question of, what will we do when Jesus comes and stands in the midst of our chaos? How will we respond? Will we turn our heads away in shame because of all that we've done, all of our failures, all of our regrets? Or will we reach up and touch his hands, touch his side? When life inevitably brings chaos, will we accept the consolation of Jesus? If we do, on the other side of consolation is commission. Verse 21, and Jesus, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. After meeting them in their chaos and offering consolation, he then reestablishes their purpose for existence. He came to them to comfort them, but not only to comfort them. Notice that he repeats the greeting again. Jesus said, peace be with you. Peace when he meets them in their chaos, and peace when he commissions them into the world. And this is a side note for me, but it's important that we don't differentiate between the two Jesuses. Split the paragraph. Split between the Jesus that speaks peace to our chaos and the Jesus who sends us out in the world. We can't pick and choose between a therapist Jesus and Jesus the conquering king. It's the same Jesus that shows us his scars, that tells us to die to self. He speaks peace and consolation. He speaks peace and commission. So let's define commission. Webster, great Greek resource, defines things. I had to cut it a little bit. Thank you, Heather.
You're welcome.
What would I do without you?
Be a laughter.
Yeah. Have like a button. Webster defines commission as a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts or duties. Okay, so the power, a written edict that says, I have the power, the authority to do this task. Okay? So Jesus sends the disciples out in the same commissioning that the Father sent him. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. When we began this series, we talked about the collaborative nature of God. Being and doing things with another is an essential part of who God is. God is at his heart Father, Son, Spirit, distinct persons, yet completely unified in being, substance, character, mission. And he exists in this divine dance of unified love throughout eternity. And this is revealed subtly in creation in Genesis 1 and 2, where the Father creates through the Son as the Spirit hovers over the chaos. And what was revealed subtly in Genesis is revealed explicitly in Jesus. That teamwork is the nature of the triune God. As the Father sent the Son into the world full of the Holy Spirit, the Father commissioned the Son to come to earth. And now the Son, after the pattern of the Father, commissions the church, you, me, the disciples, to go. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Which begs the question, how did the Father send the Son? If a person is commissioned to fulfill a task, they are given authority to complete that task. And authority requires some kind of proof, some kind of evidence. Now, I've been thinking a lot about the importance of a driver's license lately. Not just because Shiloh is dreaming of driving my car. But we're in the process of moving, as I talked about, way too much. And all of our stuff is all over the place, including my wallet, which has mostly just been living in my car under piles of things. And for the last week, I could not find my driver's license. Now, before you guys tell me, Micah, I saw you drive it this week. This is not a written confession, if any police officers are watching. Before you guys tell me I've broken the law, my license was with me in the car the whole time. It was just in my wallet, hidden behind insurance cards and the Chuck E. Cheese gift card. So at no point did I drive without a license. That's my disclaimer. But I was super anxious all week, not just because of all my other issues, but because I thought I didn't have my license. So I limited my driving as much as I could, just things I absolutely had to do. I felt like I did not have the written authority to perform the task to which I needed to accomplish. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. What was the license that the Father gave Jesus? This is John 1, 32-34. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So how did God give his stamp of approval on Jesus? How did he authorize him to fulfill the task at hand? He filled him with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' authority for the mission came from the infilling of the Spirit. John the Baptist, his mission was to prepare the way for and identify the Messiah. And God told him explicitly, the one on whom the Spirit descends on like a dove, that's the one. This is the one who will not only be filled with the Spirit and live out the life of the Spirit, but who also will give the Spirit to all those who follow him. That was John 1. This is John 20. You guys, is Scripture cool or what? Like, come on. Don't tell me this is a fairy tale. This is awesome. As the Father gave Jesus the power and authority to fulfill his mission, now Jesus does the same for his disciples. So when we say God's people are God's provision, how do we know this is true? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit. We know that he has commissioned us for the mission of Jesus because he has given us the same Spirit that he gave Jesus. So when we participate in the mission of Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit at work. We can know that God is with us in that, that it's not just us doing something, volunteering, serving, just being nice to people. No, we are partnering in the mission of God. When we serve in the church and we see the Holy Spirit making us more and more like Jesus, when we share the gospel, we see the Holy Spirit bringing people to salvation. When we engage in real community and we see the Holy Spirit putting the lonely in families, reconciling broken friendships, giving us a life that the world desperately needs, we can know that we have the license to drive the car. Yeah. You don't have to wonder if it's in the car. You don't have to be anxious about whether or not you can drive the car. You have been given the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has been placed in you. Drive the car. Is that tracking? Serve, give, go, preach, live it out because you have been given the authority and the power to do so. Now let's get more specific because Jesus does. What exactly is the thing that he has commissioned us to do? Movement 3, call to repentance, verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. A more literal translation puts it this way. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And my initial reading of this verse is like, hold on, Jesus, that might be a little too much power for us. Have you met us? Like, consider all the unforgiveness in the church, right? all the bitterness, the division. But here's Jesus. Here's Jesus commissioning us nonetheless. Charles Spurgeon writes it this way. This is a little long, so bear with me. This is as much as for Christ to say, I will back up your ministry. When you preach that men are condemned for sin of which they have not repented, I will make it so as a matter of fact. When you declare pardon to all who trust in my precious blood, I will make it so. That truth which you shall preach shall have my seal of approval set upon it. My power shall go forth with your proclamation of truth, so that it shall be seen that you are not proclaiming a fiction. Listen to this. When you preach my gospel, I will remit the sins of all who believe it. And when you pronounce sentence of condemnation on such who remain in unbelief, I will confirm your declaration. In other words, in the same way that the Father sent the Son to be his authoritative representative in the world, Jesus now sends you and I to do the same thing for the Holy Spirit. Similarly to how Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When people repent at the preaching of the gospel by the church, not just individuals, but the church, they are, in a sense, repenting to Jesus himself. In the same way that Jesus was sent in this authority to do away with sin, he now sends us in the world to preach repentance and do away with sin in the world. So that all those who hear the preaching of the gospel by the church and trust in Jesus, repent of their sins, they will be forgiven. There is no mystery. There are no steps. Although they should take next steps, because that's how you get into serving and all the things. So take next steps if you haven't yet. Starts again in January. That's just for you, Eric. In case you haven't taken next steps. If we preach the gospel of Jesus, those who trust in him are forgiven. Do you realize how good of news this is? Now, there's the same caveat that Jesus gave. John 5, verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So put another way, Matthew 28, 19. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. So the statement that I'm making is not that you and I determine people's destiny, okay? Be reasonable here. Remember who we are, right? Yeah. But that when we go and preach and serve and live out the authority of Jesus, we can trust that he goes with us. And it's his power, his authority, his reality that goes before us and makes a real difference. God's people are God's provision for people's problems. If we're going to be that, it's important that we know what the biggest human problem is. And it isn't lack of education. Well, it's a problem. It isn't too much or too little technology. It isn't political or religious indoctrination. Although all these things are problems, it's much deeper. The heart of all the problems humans face is our sinful nature. And in John's gospel, sin is the human impulse to not trust God's wisdom, and instead trust in my own wisdom, my own nature, my own desires. So our mission is to call all people, near and far, to stop trusting in their own wisdom, their own idea of right and wrong, their own idea of good and bad, and instead turn and trust in the wisdom of God found only in Jesus. So when we participate in that mission, we are participating in the forgiveness of sins to those who believe Christ. And even in the retention of sins to those who disbelieve Christ. We can be specific about the mission that we are on and the good news that we are offering. Jesus is not just another health and wellness fad. Jesus is not just a resource for inspirational quotes. Jesus is not a weapon to be used in your political agenda. He offers many things, but his mission for his life, his mission for our lives, is to do away with sin.
Yes.
And the message that we preach is that your sin has been paid for on the cross. If you don't know this message this morning, I want you to hear me. Your sin, all of your lack of trust in God and all the choices you've made trying to trust in yourself and the ways of this world, it has been paid for on the cross. It has been taken away from you. You just have to let it go. Just let it go and trust in Jesus instead. You don't have to live in selfish ambition. You don't have to live in shame. You don't have to pretend everything is fine and you're just a good person. And you know deep down, that's not the whole truth. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is standing in our midst. The risen Lord, whose scars show you his love, who wants to enter your chaos and say, peace be with you. The worship team wants to come. Jesus died for the sin of the world on a Friday, and on Sunday evening, he walked into a room full of his grieving